You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
Weeks ago, it's Tuesday afternoon, and I'm driving in my truck home after what's been a full couple of days trying to get everything crammed in before the Thanksgiving break. And on my way home, I have this expectation that I'm not even fully aware of, but it's kind of in the back of my mind that this Thanksgiving break, this break from work where I get to be home with my family, is going to be this time where I can finally take a breath and have some peace, right? I'm imagining walking into my home and having a quiet, calm conversation with my wife as we slowly prepare dinner and the kids play outside. I finally think that, okay, this break from work means I get some peace and quiet. Instead, I pull up to my house and I open my back door and I'm greeted by my 2-year-old daughter, Henley, running, screaming at the top of her lungs because she's just fallen and bumped her knee. And so I pick her up and try to console her. And then I come around the corner into my living room where I see my 5-year-old son, Grayson, is in a spirited debate with his mother, which he has long since lost, but he is completely unaware of, and so he's just doubling down. And then our 1-year-old golden retriever puppy is just bounding around, barking and jumping with excitement, in which he then knocks over my son Grayson, which leads to more tears, more bumped knees, and completely obliterating any sense of peace that I thought I might find when I walked into my home. And I would love to say that I was incredibly calm and graciously attended to everyone's needs in the middle of the chaos that was my living room. I'd love to say that I was the non-anxious presence who began to bring about peace in the middle of the tornado. I would love to say that. But what I actually did was begin to pout because I didn't get what I wanted, and I began to get frustrated, and I began unintentionally working against the peace in my home with my own impatience and my own frustration. And the problem in all of this, it wasn't my kids, and it wasn't a dog, and it wasn't the noise, and it wasn't the bumped knees, it was me. That I had placed expectations on my family, on my kids, on my home that weren't realistic. But deeper than that, I had placed my hope of finding peace in an ideal set of circumstances. If only I can get my life to look this way, then I will get the peace that I'm longing for. Do you know that peace that I'm talking about? That the peace that is more than just an absence of conflict, but it's this feeling of deep rest and contentment, the confidence that everything is going to be okay, right? The feeling that your body gets when you take a deep breath in and out, that feeling, but at the soul level, that's the type of peace that I was longing for. And I foolishly thought that a calm house is what would bring it to me. And the type of peace that I was longing for, and perhaps you are longing for even this morning, isn't a new feeling. It isn't a new longing. In fact, from the very beginning, humanity has desired that deep peace. And the ancient Hebrew people had a word for it. They called it shalom. And that Hebrew word shalom, it means peace. It's often translated in our Old Testament as peace. It does mean the absence of conflict, but it has a much deeper and richer meaning as well. And invokes this sense of wholeness and completeness. That if you experience shalom, you experience well-being, contentedness, fullness. If you bring shalom somewhere, you aren't simply stopping or removing conflict, you're replacing it with something better. You're restoring what was broken, bringing something back to its whole and complete self. And it's this type of peace the nation of Israel was longing for throughout their history. The type of peace that they knew that had been promised to them, but the type of peace that came in a way that they were not expecting. Because like me, they placed their hope for experiencing this peace in a set of circumstances instead of a person. With that in mind, I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to pick up in verse 25. Ezekiel is going to be found in your Old Testament. If you need to use your table of contents, feel free to do so. That's what it's there for. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, there's some at the back of the room. We would love for you to pick one up and keep it. It's our gift to you this morning. You can also follow along in the YouVersion Bible app or our Church Center app. All these verses will be there as well. And as you're turning, I want to remind you of where we're picking up in this Advent season. We entered into this season and this rhythm of Advent last week by looking at the idea and the concept of hope. And the word Advent, we reminded ourselves, it means arrival. And so it's this season of Advent anticipates the arrival of Christ. And so we put ourselves into Israel's shoes where they're anticipating and longing for the arrival of their Messiah, of Jesus. But this season is also an invitation for us today to slow down. That it can be easy to rush towards Christmas, the hustle and the bustle and the excitement, yes, but Advent is this invitation to reflect, to pause and to ponder, and to consider not only the first Advent with the birth of Jesus, but to look forward to his second Advent, his second arrival, the Advent that will fully usher in his kingdom and his reign. And Advent for us is a reminder that we're living in the in-between. So much like Israel was longing for their coming Messiah, we too are longing for his return and how Jesus, through his birth, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he can offer us hope and joy and peace and love in this waiting as we anticipate what's to come. And so turning to Ezekiel, we see the peace that they're expecting and longing for as they await. Why don't you try to imagine how they would feel hearing these words we're about to read from God. This people who had spent 400 years in slavery, 40 years wandering through the wilderness, finally entering into this promised land where they could experience this peace, and yet never fully realizing it. Because what they didn't fully realize about this promised land is it was a place of dependence, that it was a day-to-day, moment-by-moment dependence upon God that would allow them to experience the fullness of this promised land. And so they continue to rebel against God. And they go through times of the judges and then the kings. They see a split in their own kingdom. They see more division, more rebellion against God, leading to this final moment where they're exiled, where they're taken captive and driven from their promised land by Babylon. And yet even in their exile, still hoping and believing in God's promises to them. And so imagine, put yourself in their shoes, in exile, living in this foreign land, longing for the peace, the shalom that God has promised. And imagine how these words from Ezekiel would feel. Ezekiel 34, verse 25, it's the Lord speaking, and he says, "I will make with them a covenant of peace, of shalom. And I'll banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beast of the field devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." Do you feel it? The safety, the provision, the abundance, the freedom. There's no hunger, there's no drought, there's no fear from nature or fear from man. There's shalom. There's this restoration, this wholeness, this completeness, this peace where Yahweh is leading them. He's with them, guiding them, and they can rest in him. And how would this shalom, this peace come about? It would come through this long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who would usher in shalom, not only eliminating conflict, but bringing restoration. Isaiah prophesies and writes about it. And he says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." This child that would be born, the government would rest Him. He would be a wonderful counselor. He would be mighty God. He would be God himself. It would be everlasting. And he would be this prince of peace, this prince of shalom. And his rule, this shalom, would not end, and it would be marked by justice and goodness and righteousness. And it's this child whose birth that we celebrate on Christmas. The advent of this child, the prince of peace, is what the heavenly host celebrated after his birth. When the angels appeared to the shepherds to announce the good news of great joy, the announcement of Jesus' birth, this heavenly host appears, and they couldn't help but worship. They couldn't help but sing about what this meant for the world. And it says this, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" That peace was here. Through this baby Jesus, peace had arrived. And yet, Israel missed it. They were expecting a Messiah, a Savior, one who would usher in this shalom, this restoration. But Jesus wasn't what they were expecting, and they missed it. Perhaps expecting a military leader who would drive out their Roman oppressors, or perhaps expecting one with more social pedigree or standing, perhaps one who could fix and restore all of their problems out there. See, they weren't looking for a Messiah who would first come to bring shalom to their hearts. They wanted the problems out there to go away. As Joe said last week, they expected a Messiah who would challenge their enemies, not one who would challenge them. And so they missed him. And I wonder if you and I, if we do the same thing. Do we miss Jesus in our own lives? In this in-between Advent time, are we looking for a Savior who's going to challenge our enemies, who's going to fix what's broken out there? Or are we open to the idea that Jesus wants to bring shalom, that he wants to bring peace first and foremost inside of us? Do we think that God could do blank in my lives, then we could have peace, then we could have joy, then we could have love? If only we could get that job, then I could rest, then I would have peace. If only I could have X amount of dollars in my 401k, then I could finally not have to worry and stress. If only my spouse would change, or if only my children would start making better decisions, if only my country would think and believe like I think and believe, if only God would show the Republicans or the Democrats just how wrong they are. If only interest rates could come down, if only inflation could come down, if only the economy could be strong, if only all of the stuff out there could change. If God could bring shalom out there, then I could have peace. And I get it, because I fall into that line of thinking every single day. And the good news is that one day, God will restore all things. He will make all of the wrongs right. He will bring about this new creation where the external world is filled with peace. He will fulfill that covenant of peace that he made with Israel in the millennial kingdom. And then he will usher in a new heavens and a new earth where there's this fullness of shalom. There's good news that day is coming. But the bad news is that day is not today, that it's coming one day. And that second advent, that advent that we are anticipating, will usher that in. But in this in-between space, the peace that we are offered and the peace that we can experience isn't found in an external set of circumstances. It's found within us, an interior peace. And it all begins with faith in Jesus. In order to experience this interior peace, we have to understand it begins with peace with God. It begins with understanding that you and I from birth were at war with God. That through our rebellion against him, what the Bible calls sin, through our own choices to decide that we know better than God, that we can handle it on our own, that we can define good and bad on our own terms, that we made ourselves enemies of the God of peace. And if you are an enemy of the God of peace, there is no peace for you. There is no shalom. There is no wholeness or restoration. But God, in his love and in his grace and in his compassion, did not consider us enemies to wage war against. In this first Advent that we celebrate, the coming of Jesus to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, demonstrates his love for us. That instead of condemning us to death as his enemies, Jesus took death upon himself to offer his life in exchange for mine and for yours, in order to bring us into shalom with God. Not just removing the conflict that we had, but bringing something better. An intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. No longer enemies, but friends. And this peace of God with God is not found in our performance. It's not found in our efforts. It's not found in our abilities, but it's found in our faith. Through our trust and dependence on Jesus for his death on the cross and his resurrection that can offer us life. Paul says it this way in his letter to the Romans. He says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying that when we trust in Jesus, that what he did on the cross, that it counts for us. We're justified. We're made right with God. And that means we can have peace with God. And if you're here and you've never placed your trust in Jesus, you've never placed your faith in him, I'd invite you to do that right where you're seated. You don't have to clean your life up first. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to pretend that your life is great. You just simply have to trust that what Jesus did counts for you. Said, Jesus, I know I'm broken. I know I'm messed up. I know my life is chaotic, but I want the peace that you offer, and so I'm trusting you. And once we've done that, once we have peace with God through our faith in Jesus, we continue in following him through our faith. And what we will discover is that Jesus wants to usher in this peace, this shalom, this restoration of our hearts and our minds and our souls. But he doesn't start with our external circumstances. He starts with us. And this can be so freeing once we understand it. Just like when I had unfair expectations of my kids and of my home, that I set myself up to be disappointed or frustrated or resentful. Right? But when I can walk into my house expecting my five-year-old to act like a five-year-old, when I can expect my two-year-old to act like a two-year-old, when I can walk in and know that there's about to be chaos in my home, but I'm expecting that, but I can understand that that doesn't change how I can react and respond on the inside. I'm freed up. I'm freed up from the chaos around me to experience a peace in that moment. And so in order to free us all up from the unfair expectations of how life works, let me quote Jesus' own words to his disciples the night that he was betrayed. That he's gathered his closest followers and he's given them some final instructions. You can read about those in John chapter 13 through 17, but right in the middle of those instructions, Jesus says this. He said, I've said these things to you. I've given you these instructions so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So let's set the record straight this morning. Following Jesus does not guarantee that you will be freed from external problems or external troubles. Peace out there is something we will not fully experience until that second advent. In fact, Jesus says the opposite in this is true. In this world, in this life, in this in-between period of anticipation and waiting, you will have tribulation. That word means trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, and affliction. And so what Jesus is saying here is no matter how hard you try, no matter how careful you are or how much you plan or how tightly you try to hold on to your life so that you can control it, you will still have trouble. So let's put an end to the expectations that following Jesus is going to make my life easy, safe, comfortable, or problem-free, because it won't. But the good news is that Jesus still offers us peace in the middle of the chaos of the world around us. A peace that isn't dependent upon circumstances going our way, but instead a peace that is dependent upon him. He says that in him, we may have peace. And this inner peace, this shalom, this contentment, this wholeness, this process of restoration is found by being with Jesus. Jesus talks about this with the language of abiding, remaining with him and in him, staying connected to him as the source of life, the source of love and of joy and of peace, remaining aware of and open to his presence with us every moment of the day. And that when we're open to his presence, we get to experience this peace. And it allows us to say yes to the troubles and to the problems and to the trials and to the difficulties out there, because we can say yes to those things, trusting that whatever we are facing, that Jesus is with us. He's with us in those things, and in that we can find peace. And if you're wondering, okay, how do I actually do that? I long for that peace, that sense of wholeness and well-being. I long for that, but how do I find it? How do I experience it? Because my problems are real. Like they aren't going away. Like if I just think good thoughts and I just wish them away, I can't like bury my head in the sand and pretend like everything's all right when it's not. So how do I experience the peace when it feels like my world is falling apart? I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. It's going to be in the New Testament. It's a letter written from Paul to a group of believers. As you read Paul's letters, much of what Paul's writing can be viewed as application of Jesus' teaching. That Jesus taught a way of life, a way of following him. And Paul would help followers of Jesus know how to put that into practice. He would start churches and plant churches. And he was a part of this brand new movement, this way of Jesus. And they were figuring it out. Like, what does it mean to actually follow him? What does that look like? And in Philippians chapter 4, he gives us an application, a practice, some guidance on how we can experience this peace that Jesus offers us. And if you've grown up in church for any length of time, you've probably heard these verses before. And if so, I'd invite you to see them with fresh eyes this morning. Because what we'll see is this actually is fairly simple guidance from Paul. It's a simple exercise. And yet it's so easy to dismiss its power because it's familiar or it seems too easy or too simple. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul gives us advice on how to experience this peace of God that surpasses understanding, and it's fairly simple advice, fairly simple guidance, and yet it's so easy for me to forget or dismiss it. So let's go back through and see what Paul is telling us to do. First, he says to find joy through gratitude. Find joy. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." He's saying, find joy, look for joy, experience joy in the Lord always. And notice he says, take joy, not take happiness, not be happy always, because happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. If we're going through difficult circumstances, we likely aren't going to be happy, but joy is different because joy is relational, and joy can coexist alongside other emotions like grief and mourning and sadness and uncertainty. Heard it said that joy is the feeling that someone is glad to be with you. And your Father in heaven, Jesus, our Savior, is glad to be with us. He's Emmanuel, and he's with us always. So we find joy, and one of the ways that we find joy and we build our capacity for joy is by practicing gratitude, looking for things to be grateful for, meditating on those things. And next week, Joe is going to talk more about joy and how we cultivate that sense of joy and how Jesus offers us this joy. But we begin there. We begin there with finding joy through our gratitude. And he continues and he guides us to notice what's going on inside of us. What's going on inside of you. He says, let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone because the Lord is at hand. How are you responding to situations in your life? Are you like me walking into my home expecting calm and quiet, and when there's chaos, do I respond with frustration and anger, or am I responding with reasonableness, with gentleness? Notice your responses, because what they're going to do is tell you about what's going on inside of you. And if you're like me, you just like to stuff those feelings down, especially if they're not like good feelings, like frustration or anger or worry or fear. I'm like, yeah, I'm just going to pretend like that doesn't exist, because then I'll feel better about myself. But those feelings, they're telling me something. So when I walk into my home and I'm frustrated and I'm angry or I'm disappointed, there's something going on inside of me that's not letting me respond with gentleness. I need to pay attention to what's going on inside of me, so that then I can do what Paul says, and I can turn my worries into prayers. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you start to worry, you start to feel anxious, he's saying, turn those things into prayers. Real prayers, honest and vulnerable prayers. Whatever you were worried about, whether it's big or small, whether it feels selfish or not, whether it's a realistic problem or not, turn those thoughts into prayers. And here's how this looks in my life. When I get worked up over something, I begin to spiral in my mind. Maybe you know that feeling. You're worried about something. And so I'm worried about something. I start thinking through all of the scenarios about what might happen. I play the what if game. Like, what if this happens? And then what if that happens? And if this happens, then what if I do this? And if that? And I start like having conversations in my mind with people, expecting like how they're gonna respond so that I can plan my responses back to them, so that some level I can feel this sense of control about I know what I'm gonna do no matter what happens. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting. But when I can remember to do what Paul says here, when I can pause, and I can take a deep breath, I can notice what I'm feeling that's leading to the worry or the anxiety or the fear or the frustration, I can remind myself that Jesus is with me in all of those things. I can start talking to him because he's safe. He's safe. I can start talking to him about whatever it is that I'm worried about, all of the details. Even if it feels silly, even if it feels ridiculous, even if it feels wrong, I just turn my worry spiral into a talking to Jesus spiral. And you know what often happens? There's a weight that's lifted off of my shoulders, that I begin to be able to breathe easier, that the knot in my stomach starts to go away, and when that happens, I'm tasting the shalom of God. And this peace of God begins to guard my heart and my mind. And that doesn't even make sense, because nothing outwardly has changed. Right? Like, my problem is still there. And yet this peace, it surpasses understanding. It's this peace, as Jesus says in John 14, that he gives not like the world gives. That the world may be crumbling around you, but in Jesus we get to experience his peace, his shalom. And to the world that doesn't make sense, and even to me that doesn't make sense. But it's real. Notice Paul doesn't say, turn your worries into prayers. Let your request be made known to God, and then Jesus will give you whatever it is you ask for. Doesn't say, when you're worried, turn all those worries into prayers about all the situations out there that you're worried about, and that Jesus then will fix all of the problems. It doesn't say that. I really wish it said that. I wish it's like, I prayed about this and then God did exactly what I wanted and all my problems went away. That's not what it says. He says, no, when you turn your worries into prayers, you will receive peace. And that your external world might never change, but your internal world can. And he continues in verse 8 and he says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything worthy of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so Paul is telling us to pay attention to what we are paying attention to. That what you think about, what you take in without even thinking about it, will shape who you are, whether you're becoming a person of peace or not. And you know this already intuitively, right? When you spend a few hours reading the news and hearing how terrible the world is and how many wars there are going on and how wrong the other party is, like you don't put your phone down after looking at the news and you're filled with this deep sense of shalom. Right? You don't doom scroll Facebook for a few hours or spend your time watching TikTok or Reels to be sold a better life by influencers whose job it is to make you feel discontent. Like you don't spend a few hours doing that and then put your phone down and say, yeah, everything's going to be all right. We know this, that what we think about shapes us. And now staying informed by listening to the news, watching the news is a good thing. Using social media to keep up with friends and family, that's a good thing. But if you aren't paying attention to what you're paying attention to and how those things might be impacting your mind, your heart, and even your soul, it can lead you away from peace. It can lead you towards anger, bitterness, frustration. What are you paying attention to? Maybe if you're like me, and I'm not proud to admit this, but there's part of me that even craves some level of conflict, right? That some broken part of me craves some level of conflict because I find some satisfaction and comfort in problems out there, either because then it's something I can try to control and fix on my own, or it's something that makes me feel better about myself. So maybe I go looking for conflict instead of peace. Or maybe it's something simpler, much closer to home, right? That you don't even hear your spouse when they're talking to you, right? You don't pay attention to your kids when they're trying to get your attention because your mind is paying attention to the meeting that you have next week or your to-do list or a million other things. Pay attention to what you're paying attention to. And then Paul says, when you've learned and received and heard from me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. He says, put these things into practice. He says, do these things. Now, the results aren't up to us, but God is inviting us to participate with him. Much like we've talked about, but this life of faith, that success in our spiritual life isn't about the results, it's about the faithfulness. And so our faithfulness to put these things into practice, to partner with God, because God is never going to force his peace upon you. But it's available every moment of every day through abiding with Jesus, through dependence on him. And so as we look at these practices that Paul gives us, please don't hear me say, if you just pray hard enough, or if you just have enough faith, then all of your problems will go away. If you're hearing, if you're walking through severe anxiety or panic attacks or depression or other challenges with mental health, please hear me say, we absolutely believe there is a time and a place for counseling, for therapy, and for medication. I like to use the analogy of dental hygiene. These practices of looking for joy through gratitude, of turning worries into prayers, of paying attention to what you're paying attention to. I like to think of these things like brushing your teeth or flossing. These are things that you build into your daily rhythms of life, things that you do every day, throughout the day, in order to stay connected to Jesus, to stay connected to his love and his peace that surpasses understanding. But there are times in our lives when we need to see a dentist. Maybe it's a couple times a year for a deep clean, or maybe it's something more acute like a root canal. There's some serious work that needs to happen because there's an infection or there's a wound that needs to be treated. And no matter how hard you brush your teeth, that wound isn't going to go away. Here's how this looks like in my life. There are spiritual practices that I try to build into the rhythms of my life. They're like brushing my teeth, things like reading scripture, things like turning my worries into prayers, things like practicing gratitude. Every evening, I try to think of one thing that I'm grateful for and write that down. I try to pay attention to what I'm paying attention to because my natural bent is to look a week, a month, a year ahead and start thinking about those things. And so I try to slow down, take a deep breath, notice what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and just be present in the moment. How are the people around me doing? And then for me, I see a spiritual director once a month. It's essentially an hour a month. That's a guided prayer time to spend an extended period of time simply just being with Jesus, of listening to him. It's the best hour of the month. And I think of this like going to the dentist a couple times a year for my checkup, for my cleaning. It's like a spiritual reset for me. Maybe for you, it's a friend that you get coffee with every once in a while, and you're very intentional about checking in with each other. What's going on in your life? How are you doing? What are you struggling with? What are you celebrating? How can we help each other? Maybe for you, it's a conversation with a mentor or one of our pastors, or it's just a short retreat away from your normal rhythms of life to slow down and pause, a spiritual reset. And I've also had moments in my life where I needed more than a reset. I had a wound that needed to be treated. And so I sought a licensed counselor. I did hard work with them of processing and understanding and beginning to heal the deep wounds inside of me. I've also had times where I needed the help from medication to help with things like depression. And that God has given us the gift of science and of medicine to understand how to help in these areas. And medication was able to bring me back to a baseline where I could then begin to practice those daily rhythms of hygiene again. But regardless of where I am in my spiritual life or where you are in yours, the thing that is essential is the daily rhythms of our faith. The daily rhythms of coming back to Jesus, of depending on him in the big things and the small things. And perhaps those practices, those rhythms look different for me than they do for you. But for each of us, Jesus is inviting us into a rhythm of faith where he can work in and through us through our dependence upon him. And what I've found is that the more that I bring these rhythms into my life, the more that I surrender my life to him, the more that I'm open-handed with what I want to happen, the more that I give up control and my desires to Jesus, the more his peace that surpasses understanding fills my life. And yet it's always a daily thing. It's never, I did this once and now it's taken care of and I never have to think about it again. No, it's this daily rhythm. And some days are better than others. And if I forget a day where I don't do any of these rhythms, I don't do any of these practices, I don't just go, I guess I'm a failure. Like if I forget to brush my teeth in the morning, I don't go, well, I guess I'm never brushing my teeth again. Like, no, I just pick up where I left off. So if I forget to pray, or if I forget to turn these worries into prayers, if I forget to practice gratitude, I don't beat myself up. I just come back to the moment today because I can remind myself I can abide now. I can be with Jesus now. And I can tell you that just like Paul could tell you, and just like many in this room could tell you, that this peace that Jesus offers is real. I can tell you, looking back on my life, it was often in the least peaceful external moments of my life that I experienced the greatest internal peace. It was the moments that were the most painful, the most difficult, the moments I would never want to relive or go through again that I experienced the deepest sense of peace inside of me, because Jesus is faithful, and in him we have peace. And so this season we celebrate the first Advent, the first arrival through Jesus' birth, and we pause and we reflect and we find joy in the fact that God is with us. He's Emmanuel. And we live in the tension of the in-between, longing for that second Advent, the fullness of shalom realized. The fullness of shalom that John describes in Revelation, where he says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, that he will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And this is what we look forward to with hope. This realization of the perfect peace that is coming one day. But in the meantime, in the in-between, let's slow down and invite Jesus, his presence, into our day-to-day lives. Let's remember that in this world, we will have troubles, but we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Let's remember all of the times in our life where we felt completely overwhelmed, completely out of control, completely like there was no hope, and yet Jesus was faithful to be with us even in those moments. Let's be reminded this Christmas season that God is with us and that he is at work. So as I light this candle of peace As we celebrate Advent, let's be reminded of Emmanuel, God with us, and that in him we can experience his shalom. Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When the mother of Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us."
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.